Good morning again. Before we begin, we'll take a moment and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that we can gather unto the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And Father, we pray that you might work in me and in your people this morning to bring forth a growth and an understanding. Lord, a closer following with you. Pray for your help as we go into the Word now and ask thy blessing. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we are going to be taking a look at 1 Peter, but I wouldn't have you turn there right away. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. As I said, we're going to have our teaching through 1 Peter, but I thought it good to maybe do a short biography of Peter as I was going through my studies. I'm very impressed with the man Peter. All that he did, all that he stood for, his commitment to the Lord, and the things that the Lord has showed us through the scriptures of him. As we do know, in the book 1 Peter, it talks about trials. And interesting, and I was sharing this with a brother earlier, how I started doing some study on this some weeks ago. And sure enough, this week, the Lord saw fit to bring a trial into my life. And the details of it aren't not necessary at this moment, but it also really hit home of the scriptures there that are in 1 Peter. But putting that aside for a moment, let's read in Luke chapter 5, right beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he, the Lord Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to him, Simon, launch into the deep and let your net for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come out and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, as knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. So, maybe we have been fishing, or maybe we have been looking for answers. And if we have, we've come to the right place. In that first verse it says, And the people stressed upon him to hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. And that's the place we need to go when we have questions. Maybe we were looking for comfort. Maybe we were looking for encouragement. Maybe peace. Maybe we need strength in this situation. Maybe we need some relief from something. We need help is what we need, and we need it from the Lord. Maybe I'm here this morning delivering the word, but let's be honest. The teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 3, and he sat down, Jesus, and he taught the people out of the ship. He taught them. That's what Jesus does. As we go into his word, he teaches us. He teaches us. And when the Lord approaches Peter regarding the fish, his fishing, or maybe it's our looking, he says, I have nothing. I have toiled all night. I have nothing. But at thy word, I will let down the net. And sure enough, he lets down the net. And he has more than ever he could dream or hope for. And what does he do? He confesses. Peter confesses. And you know, I felt myself in that same place. When we're in a trial, when a difficulty, no matter what it might be, it might be the cause of something else or somebody else, but we need to come clean before the Lord. We need to confess. And then we can hear Jesus say, fear not. Fear not. I am with you. And this was the account when Peter was chosen by the Lord to be a disciple or an apostle. Just another few comments here. And I thought this interesting as well. Peter, or Simon, he calls him. And Simon, the meaning of that is hear. H-E-A-R, hear. So when we see the word Simon, and the Lord used that word, he's saying, hear. And then obviously Peter, and we most of us know what that means, it's a stone. You know, not to be confused with Christ, who is the rock. And we'll get into that a little bit later as well. So Peter, he was a believer and committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ right from his initial call from Jesus. He was a leader. He was a leader of the other apostles. He was a spokesman for them. Not only was he one of the first apostles chosen along with his brother, a list of the 12 apostles appears 4 times in the scripture. And Peter's always first on that list. In Matthew 16, it says, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We can remember the scripture. And then he asks, but whom say ye that I am? And it was Simon Peter that answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's personality, he was bold. He was confident. You might say he was impulsive, especially sometimes with his words. But even though under the most difficult circumstances, the one thing Peter wasn't is he wasn't a quitter. He took steps of faith and often failed, but he never quit. He never gave up. We remember in Luke 22, 31, where it says, Simon, Simon, he's saying, Peter, hear, hear. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then shortly after that, by the subtlety of Satan, Peter denies the Lord 3 times. And immediately, the cock crew, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Without question, disappointing himself. But the interesting thing here is that in this instance, Peter has the wrong answer, right? To those that confront him on his faith and on his commitment to Jesus. And haven't we all done that at times? Have the wrong answer? Especially when confronted by our faith in the Lord Jesus. Afterwards, thinking about all the things that I could have said, but didn't. Not having an excuse, I just didn't. But I believe Peter never forgot that. I think the incident humbled him, moving him to write years later in 1 Peter 3:15, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear." That moment had a life-changing experience for him. It changed him forever. And I believe Peter, through the different trials that he experienced, continued to grow and never turning back. The Lord gives Peter, I believe, two commissions. In Luke, again, 22:32, it says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith not fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." It's the one. And then we all remember near the end of the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, 17, he says, "Simon," again, "here, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep." And again, without question, Peter continues in the Lord's work, fulfilling those commissions of strengthening the brethren and feeding God's people. As it is evident in the book of Acts, Peter's leadership at Pentecost and his involvement was monumental. He was recorded in the scripture by Paul as a pillar. In Galatians 2:9, it says, "And when James, Cephas," which is Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church." And maybe a few words on the significance of pillar. Back in September, our brother Bob Upton spoke at the area elders meeting, area elders workers meeting, and his subject matter was of pillars. And I guess his theme verse, you could say, was 1 Timothy 3:15, which reads, "But if I tarry long, that thou may know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." The church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. At the onset of the church, God chose faithful men to establish it, to strengthen it, to feed it. And Peter was one of those men. The meaning here of pillar is twofold. A pillar, okay, in common use, was known as a means of support. It was designed to hold up whatever was above it. In this case, it was to hold up the truth. To hold up the truth. Not allowing it to sag or to waver or to fall, but to hold it up for what it is and in its fullness. A pillar was also used as a place of information. And back in the day, and even today, information is hung on pillars for all to see and to be informed. And in this case, to bring the Word of God to God's people. A pillar, a point of information. He was committed to holding up the truth and being that place of information regarding the Word of God. Peter was a pillar. He had a heart for God and his people. He desired to have a close connection and relationship with them. And I was reminded about the account when Jesus changed his name. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter, a stone. And the rock, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 2:5, he identifies himself with all of us, where the verse reads, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Peter identifies himself with all of God's people as a comfort and as an encouragement. And for us to look at what he has done and say, and knowing that he would like us to follow in his footsteps. There's much to be said about those that will give all that they are and have for the betterment of others. And the only words he ever used that I'm aware of to describe himself, okay, this is Peter, if you look in the scriptures, to describe himself is that he was an apostle and that he was an elder. That's it. A humble man. His situations and his trials that the Lord has allowed in his life have humbled him to do God's work. Pretty much the developing and, you know, starting and developing the church, and then being the one to strengthen and to feed God's people. All right, let's now turn to 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we'll read through maybe the first 10 verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which self, and we'll end right there. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This was the area just south of what is now called the Black Sea, or what is now the country of Turkey. Those that he was writing to were probably mostly Jews, but as found in both of Peter's epistles, there is reference to the Gentiles as well. So there were probably a number of Gentiles mixed in that area also. But we understand that the point here is not that whether he was speaking with Jews or Gentiles, but the fact that he was writing those who have believed and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. He desired that they be encouraged in their salvation and to continue growing in the Lord. And as mentioned earlier, fulfilling his commission to feed and strengthen God's people. And he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Elect, and the same word sometimes appears, chosen. We've learned that God chooses all to be saved. And we've gone through the scriptures. We won't turn to them. John 3, 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 2, 4. And 2 Peter 3, 9. And it is by God the Father's foreknowledge that he knows who will receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. So we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we are the elect through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that salvation begins with sanctification by the Holy Spirit in what is called regeneration. It's important to note that this is not a sanctification that just changes the outside of us, namely, you know, what we do or what we don't do, or what we say and what we don't say. But it changes who we are inside, namely the heart. We become a completely new creation, a creation in Christ with a renewed mind. And that now carries on it the daily exercise of holiness, mortifying our sins more and more each day. And when I came across this word mortify, it reminded me of a note that I once wrote in my Bible in Colossians, and that it never left me. Because I wrote down the definition. And mortify, at least in my mind, means rigorously self-discipline. Rigorously self-discipline. So you see, mortifying is not an easy task, especially if it calls for us to be rigorous in self-disciplining ourselves. And living for God, that we might now, a creation that produces fruit, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, with an attitude of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And now live a life that can be summed up by obedience to the Word of God. And Jesus prays to the Father for us in John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the elect through sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and we are the elect by the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here, we are redeemed by the merit and the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. In the Old Testament, the blood of sacrifices must not only be shed, but it must have been sprinkled. This is to denote that the benefits designed thereby are applied and imputed to the offerer of that sacrifice. And here it is communicated the same way. In Romans 3:25, it says, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And in Romans 5:9, much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And note that there is a consent and cooperation of all three persons of the Trinity in the affair of man's salvation. This confirms the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And at the end of this verse, the picture of salvation, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And I'm sure we all know what grace is. I have a definition that I like, and it's kind of threefold. Grace is kindness to someone who is helpless, meaning someone who can't help themselves, a place that we were. Grace is a place of privilege to those who receive it. It's given favor, become a child of God. And grace sustains and keeps us. It empowers us. And it protects us. And it's grace and peace. And I believe that all sorts of peace may be intended here. Spiritual peace, obviously, with God, because of our relationship with his Son, Christ in us. The peace of God. He has all things in his hands. He's in full control. He knows what's happening. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And then there's the peace that we practically use probably every day. Maybe the peace that's within our families. Maybe the peace within the assembly here of God's people. Peace with our neighbors. At peace, what is happening in the world these days. And as it says, be multiplied. In other words, we already have peace and grace, but Peter's saying that it be multiplied to us. Why? Because we face difficulties at times, and we don't think of the grace that was given us. We don't think of the peace that was offered to us. So he wants it multiplied to us. But Peter here wants God's people to live with grace and peace every minute of every day. A place where no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trial, we are surrounded by God's grace and peace, knowing that nothing is too big for God, and that our God is for us and not against us. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here, Peter begins here by blessing God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question, have you ever thought what it is to bless God? Or what it is that blesses God? Peter does, and we can bless God by a just and accurate acknowledgement of his excellency and blessedness towards us. It's about understanding who he is, what he has done, and what he continues to do in our lives each and every day. A just and accurate acknowledgement of his excellency and his blessedness towards us. The reason we should feel a duty in blessing God has to do with how he has showered us with his mercy, particularly in regeneration. Regeneration is the work that God has done in us while we were yet sinners that will cause us to know the truth about ourselves, lead us to repentance, and ultimately cause us to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and be born again. So as a born-again believer, there is always reason to bless God, even during the most difficult times, for it is God that sustains and keeps us. And I wonder if you might turn to Titus chapter 3. We'll read a few verses there that speaks of this regeneration, and it kind of puts it a bit here in perspective. Titus chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceivers, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to hope of eternal life. He has caused us to be born again to a living or lively hope Before coming to Christ, we had no hope. We may have thought we did, but that hope was rested only in ourselves. And once our eyes were open to the truth, it doesn't take long to see that there's nothing good in me, and I am in desperate need of a Savior. But now, with a new living hope, the hope we have of eternal life is a hope that keeps us lively. As the scripture says, it quickens us. It supports us. It leads us to action. It gives us a patience, a fortitude, and a perseverance that we need. And this hope is sure and secure by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. In Christ, we have an inseparable union with God. And it speaks about this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where it tells us, "If ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Risen with Christ. So now that Peter has encouraged them in their new birth and their lively hope of everlasting life, he tells them about their inheritance. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven." Incorruptible. It is just like its maker. Speaks of the incorruptibility of God in Romans 1:23. All corruption is a change from better to worse. Think of all the physical things here on this earth. Does anything that you know of change, ever change for the better? No, all things become corrupted. Heaven doesn't change and does not end. So those that inhabit heaven must be eternal. And it is written in 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For their corruptible must put on incorruption." So we're speaking about the inheritance here. It is also undefiled, like the great high priest in Hebrews 7:26. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Undefiled. Sin and misery have spoiled this world and have polluted its beauty, has defiled it, and has no place in heaven. For this inheritance is undefiled. And that fadeth not away. It will always remain fresh and new, always pleasing the saint, and cannot be used up. There's plenty for all eternity. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. It's a glorious inheritance. In Ephesians 1 and 18 it says, "And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, safely kept and preserved and waiting for us till the time comes for us to possess it. And those that this inheritance is reserved for are not called by name here, but are described by their character, everyone that is begotten again unto a living hope," or born again, a new life in Christ. And then, verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Because this inheritance is described at a distance and future place and time, in this next verse, it seems that Peter may be supposing that there may be some that doubt or have an uneasiness on their minds of the people, that the possibility exists for them to fall short because of the abundance of temptations, trials, infirmities that they have continued to endure. In other words, are we sure of the secure state that we shall certainly come to receive in this inheritance. As the verse reads, who are kept or protected or even guarded from the abundance of all temptations and infirmities. By your strength? No. By your consistency to the Bible study? No. By the extra money I put in the box last week? No. No. By the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's the power of God that preserves us till we arrive at home to be with Him in heaven. And it's only Him. This also implies that there's a danger. If we need to be kept by the power of God, there must be a danger. But there's also deliverance. The fact that we will be attacked, but we will not be overcome. God will protect us and preserve us to the day of our salvation. I'm reminded by the words give me a second here to regroup. Well, I'm reminded of the words of the Lord to Paul when he had an infirmity in his flesh. And he said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Also, a reminder that preservation by God does not negate the fact of our own care for the salvation we have been given by Him. It's by God's power, and it's man's faith. But let me remind you that faith also comes from God. The work of salvation is fully God and none of man. We should, because of the grace of God, have a vigilant care to do everything pleasing to Him and avoid whatever is offensive. Have an abhorrence to temptation, a respect to the recompense of reward. Not that the Lord requires it, but that it should be our attitude for what He has done for us. And with a diligence in prayer, I truly believe our Lord wants to hear from us. If it's just to tell Him how we are doing, what our struggles are, what we may be going through, also the things that we are thankful for. He desires a close and abiding relationship with each one of His children. He's waiting. He's waiting to hear from us. This salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 3 points. That it is now prepared. It's made ready and reserved in heaven for us. Though it has been made ready, a great portion of it is hidden and is unrevealed at this present time. 1 John 3, it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And 3, our new life, eternal life, brought to light by the gospel. But this life will be revealed more gloriously when we die and we are in the presence of the Lord. And then, at that time, will be fully and completely revealed to us. Wherein, verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. In this verse 6, the first word is wherein means, and in light of what has been already said regarding the excellency and their present state and their grand expectation of what is to store for them in the future, ye greatly rejoice. If you think about it, no matter what the situation is, there is always something to rejoice about. This rejoicing is more than an inward comfort or peace. It's a condition where we should be, where our rejoicing should show itself. It should be our outward countenance. It should be our conduct. And most often shows results in praise and gratitude toward the Lord. And this rejoicing is especially due to the fact that our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the hope of eternal life with our Savior. It's for salvation. We should be rejoicing and be being reminded of our salvation, I believe, each and every day. But Christians, those who have reason to greatly rejoice, may also frequently find themselves in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold here meaning multiple and coming from different directions. Temptations meaning different types of sorrows and trials. For example, we can be subject to, the things that we can be subject to that would bring us with a heavy heart or a trial into our life. Compassion toward those that are in need or hurting. When we have a compassion towards somebody, and maybe sometimes we can't provide for it, that could be a trial. That could be a heaviness. We also can be subject to those that dishonor God. I mean, I'm sure, you know, if you're in the workplace or you're out in the world, there are people doing this all the time. And sometimes you have the opportunity to rebuke them, but there are a lot of times when there is no opportunity. So that also could be a trial. Difficulties and murmurings within our own assembly. When things aren't going right, whether it's in an assembly or maybe it's even in a family, I mean, those are trials. Those cause a heavy heart. The growing evil in a wicked world. You look around, you see what's going on, and it just seems like there is nothing good. And in the world, there isn't. And that could be a trial. But most importantly, and most importantly, the result from our own folly and lack of wisdom. The result from our own folly and lack of wisdom could lead to a manifold trial where things could come at us from all different directions. And this, well, I was reminded, was Paul's place where he states in Romans 9:2 that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. For his brethren, he had a heart, a heavy heart for his brethren. And I mean, we could see that through the work that he did in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And I'm sure that lasted with him for a while. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed unto them. You know, one of the things about afflictions and trials and even sorrows, they do hurt and they do, you know, cause us pain and sorrow. But they are for our own good. And it says, the scripture says, we were appointed to them for our good. And believe it or not, in most cases, these afflictions and sorrows of God's people are usually short. Not all the time, but normally for a season. But during that season, they could be quite difficult. But they don't last. The Lord knows how much we can handle. And He does give us wisdom and to be affected by that trial or that heaviness. Maybe to take action. with someone else, or maybe to take action with ourselves, and that it'll pass, and then we will really be rewarded by having been able to endure it. It was years ago that I stumbled on some verses, and I may have shared these with some of you regarding trials, and the scripture passage that yields it is in Deuteronomy. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to finish up with this. And I'll read the first three verses. It says, of Deuteronomy chapter 8, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swears unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. This is not about the Lord knowing whether you will keep his commandments or not. I mean, he knows that. He knows what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. But it's for us to know. It's for me to know if I'm going to do the Lord's commandments. It's for you to know. During a situation, during a trial or whatever, for you to know, are you going to stay steadfast? Are you going to seek your counsel from the Lord? Are you going to continue to put in your trust in him? You see, a trial can be encouraging when we're obedient to the Lord, but also it can be quite discouraging when we continue to be disobedient. And in Deuteronomy 8:11, it says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes that I command thee this day. When going through a trial, it doesn't matter what it is, we must go back to God's word. And not to look for a specific answer to solve the trial, but to read and meditate and to let God's word speak to us. Somehow, we always want to find the answer for the way out. Well, I believe that many times the answer to a trial may not be evident on just the surface. Remember, it's God's desire to work his work and to perform in us the things of his will. And this will be accomplished when we go back to his word. The word of God can and will bring peace to your heart and mind, even when there is work to be done in your life. And we move down to Deuteronomy 8 and 16. Who feed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Our Lord feeds us with the Word of God, which is the bread of life. We all need it to be spiritually nourished. Without it, we become weak and even sick. But when he can work to humble us before God and man, and to prove us before ourselves, and the best benefit is that it will do us good till the latter end. You see, these things that the Lord teaches us are for eternity, sure. And they'll be with us again when we're in heaven. But it does us good even now. Even now, for us to walk with him in a manner that's pleasing and obedient to his word does us good right now. It's not going to keep us from all the trials. It's not going to keep us from heavy hearts. It's not going to keep us from all those things. But when we go back to him and we feed on him, he's able to comfort us and care for us and bring peace to us. And I'll just finish with 1 Peter 1:7, and then I'll pick it up there at some point later at another time. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for this time in thy word. We pray, Father, that it may have its way in us. And Father, we continue to ask for your help and guidance. Lord, lead us, we pray, and ask for your ever-presence as we know that you are there. Father, pray for your blessing now upon each one who's here this morning. Father, keep them safe as they travel home. May they enjoy the day. And Lord, may you bless it. We give you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.